You know, I've just been thinking of Phil this morning, and I tell you, when I got out of prison a long time ago now, I went to the church that Phil was the pastor of. He had me doing hard labour for a couple of weeks in his house. I was smashing the wall down in his kitchen. Now, he gave me something to do. But you know, honestly, genuinely, I remember when he invited me to go to his house for Christmas dinner that year. I'd literally been out of prison 3 months. And I tell you how good that did me. I can't explain it to you. But all of a sudden, the pastor of this massive church invited me to go to his house for dinner. No. I sat there on Christmas Day, and I want to tell you, I just felt loved, I felt accepted, I felt completely blessed. And then just thinking again, a couple of years later, like a year later, I was a young man full of zeal and full of other things and telling people off with a microphone, and some things have never changed. But I remember I went into Phil's office one day and he said to me, "Brother, I don't really mind what you're saying and stuff," but then he just did what pastors often do. I went in for one thing and came out talking about something completely different. But he said to me, "Brother, you know, you see these men of God that get so high and then they just fall, affairs and different things. Do you know why that is?" He said, "Because they grow up with all these gifts and fruits, but they're all one-sided. They're like a one-sided tree. They've got no character. So make sure when you grow with both." And I'll tell you, brother, I've walked that ever since. So thank you. Bless you, praise you,
praise Jesus.
Actually. Yeah, yeah. Good. Well, I don't remember having Paul for Christmas. No, I do. Yeah. Do you like bread sauce yet, Paul, or not? No. Okay. Well, it's great to be here. Great to enjoy worship. We had a great time of worship. We had, hey. I enjoyed that. I thoroughly enjoyed that. That was great. Just being close to God. It's wonderful. And, you know, some of you know, Martin and I go back a few years now, and Margaret and Sally, my wife, we go back a lot longer. We just used to have some great times together when we were working together in the church. And I guess Martin's probably still pretty similar to what he was back then. And he used to come into the office and see me in the morning and go, "Phil, I've got an idea." And I go, "Oh, no, no. Not another idea." But we had some great times, and we still try and meet together every couple of months. And I find it really helpful and refreshing to meet with Martin. You know, you've got a great guy here. You've got a great team. But Martin and Margaret, just a great couple. And I just commend them to you. Keep loving them. Keep honouring them. Keep lifting them up before God. Because I tell you what, he's a good guy. And we have some great times together when we meet. We normally meet and eat a little bit. Let me tell you a little, just drop him in it a little bit, if I may. It's all right, isn't it? Yeah, you don't mind that. I didn't think you would. There's a running joke that whenever Martin and I used to go out together, I'd end up paying. Perhaps those of you who've been out with Martin will know that feeling. So we're not extravagant people, so we normally meet in Asda, Teesside Park, for a coffee, don't we? So after about 15 years of me paying, Martin said to me, "Phil..." He said, "Things have changed." Well, I said, "Really?" He said, "I'm paying today." Anyway, I thought might be second coming, might happen pretty quick after that. But so he said, I'm going to pay. He said, "I got this church card." He said, "I can pay with." I said, great. So we're standing at the counter and we order a coffee. We may have had a little something to eat. We don't normally because we're both athletes, but obviously we may have had a little something. And so I go off, wander off with a coffee and that. Martin's left paying, and suddenly I hear, Phil. He said, "The card won't work." I'm left paying again. Hey, situation. And he said to me, "That's good, brother. Situation normal." Great. So, it's great to be here and good to be with Martin. Great to see the way the church has grown over these few years and the way God's blessed you. And it really is great to be here. Martin gave me kind of a free rein on what I should speak on this morning. So, in some ways, I just want to feel like I need to have a little aside before I start. My talk this morning is called this: How Big Is Your God? How Big Is Your God? But just before then, do you know, over at King's in Darlington, we felt that something special about this year, you know, and we couldn't say what it was. I felt excited about this year. There was an excitement, but we didn't know why we were excited, apart from we should always be excited being around God. But we didn't know. But you know, sometimes, you know, come January time, there is an excitement around, wow, here we go. It's a new year. And then we get to February, and it's kind of, nothing happened, did it? And we forget sometimes that the year goes on a bit, you know, farther than February. And we can often lose that sense of what God wants to do with us. And so I was just challenged by God the other day. And he said, you know what, it's not just another year. It's a new year. This isn't just another day. This is a new day. And anything can happen. That's why I want you to grasp. Anything can happen today. Why? Because it's a new day. It's a new day. And we have a great big God who's with us in our new days. And the other thing that I started to do back in November, again, I felt challenged by God, is, you know, sometimes when we're asked, how are you? You know, now, often if you're not well, you have to say you're not well. But, you know, we say, one of the ways we answer that very often is, not too bad, thanks. Not too bad. And God said to me one day, he said, that's just terrible. Not too bad. And he just kind of kicked me and said, you're not just too bad, you're incredible. You're incredible. So I thought, wow. So when people ask me now at King's, how are you, Phil? I go, I'm incredible. That's just a personal opinion, of course, but don't ask Sally, she might not agree with that. But, you know, we're incredible. Can I just say this morning? You are incredible. Every one of you individually, you are incredible before God. You are incredibly made. God is with you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living within you. You are incredible people. And this is a new day, and God can do anything with you. Why? Because you're incredible. Not of your own strength, but through Jesus Christ. Yeah? Amen? You know, God is good, isn't he? Yeah, just wonderful. Just wonderful. Okay, so, how big is your God? So don't forget, you're incredible. Tomorrow, Monday morning, you're still incredible, okay? Incredible isn't just for Sundays. Incredible is for every day of the week. Okay, how big is your God? Now, I believe it's a hugely important question for us to ask and to come to some answers over it. Because how big our God is will determine what we can do as individuals for God, what God can do with us, and what we do as a church. I trust you understand that you have, or we have, a massive commission. Our commission is huge. Matthew 28:18 to 21 talks about when Jesus is leaving this earth. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make. We've got a massive commission to go everywhere. And he says this, Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, or because of that, you can go, you must go, and make disciples of all nations. And by the way, I'll be with you forever. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? See, unless you know the clout and the authority of the one you're working for, you'll never be able to fulfill everything that God wants you to do. You must understand who's given you the commission and just who he is and the power and authority. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ, every bit. So how on earth can we fulfill this huge commission without a massive God? Without a massive God. You see, our God is massive. I want to look at two scriptures this morning. The first is concerning God's chosen people, the Israelites. And that can be found in Exodus chapter 14. But first, I want to just do a little bit of background to that. The Israelites, God's chosen people, had been in captivity for many years. They had been in the grip of an evil Pharaoh. They had been pushed down, beaten, persecuted and killed. They'd become mere slaves, worthless for anything other than servitude. Unbelievable that God's chosen people were in captivity. How could that be? How could that be? Surely it wasn't God's fulfillment for his people. Then through some incredible signs and some miracles, they escaped to freedom. And they started their journey in the desert. But the Egyptians weren't going to let them go that easily. So they followed after them. And they chased them because the Israelites were far too valuable to them. Who would build their pyramids and all the other kind of bits and pieces they were doing, make their bricks, etc. And then we find the Israelites face a major problem. They have the might of the whole Egyptian army behind them and gaining on them fast. And in front of them was the impossible, imposing Red Sea. They're in a real dilemma. Let me say, this is not a good place to be in. It felt like they were in a trap or caught in a cul-de-sac. Or as the French say, a cul-de-sac. That's it, that's the end of my foreign language. And it's in these kind of situations, when you're trapped like that, that you could be very pleased that you weren't called to be Moses, with an army behind you and a sea in front of you. I wonder what Moses was thinking at that point. Maybe it was something like, Almighty God, is there any way you could take me to heaven right now? Please, could I just escape from this predicament? Because if the Egyptians don't get me, the Israelites will. He was in a really difficult position. So let's read now. Exodus chapter 14 and verses 15 to 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry ground. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Isn't that just a great story? It's just awesome, isn't it? You know, the incredible thing is that Moses had a great big God. Moses knew how big his God was. And how did Moses know that? Because God had proved himself to Moses in the past. Remember how it all started with Moses? Moses alone in the desert with his sheep. And it started with just him and a conversation with God. Just him and a conversation. That's the amazing way things start with God. You and a conversation with him. Well, be careful getting into conversation with God. It's dangerous. It's great fun, but it is dangerous. Because who knows what's going to happen? Who knows what God's going to maybe get you to do, maybe get you to be involved with? You just never know. And then after that conversation, Moses has to go to Pharaoh and he asks Pharaoh, would you release these people? God is saying, I am, is saying, release these people. And then we find that some miraculous things take place. Moses performs some miracles, or God does through Moses. And the miracles become bigger and bigger and bigger until the Egyptian magicians, they can't match the miracles that God's doing. They can't replicate them. And I'm sure at this point, Moses' faith in God is growing and growing. Then finally, some terrible plagues happen and thousands of Egyptians are killed. And Moses and the nation of Israel is set free. Wow, what a celebration. What a great time. Can you imagine the talk among the Israelite nation on their way out of Egypt? They must have been high-fiving one another and going, man, this is cool. Let's go. We're away from this place. There's no more slavery. No more making bricks for people. After all these years of slavery, God is leading us to the promised land. How amazing is that? And then there's the army and the Red Sea. Now, it's incredible, but it's estimated that there was something like, some people say, about 3 million Israelites. That's a lot of people, isn't it? 3 million people, about, even if there was 1 million. Hey, that's a lot of people. And God says to Moses, stretch out your staff for the sea. Well, man, I don't know. Would we have done that? We'd have gone, are you sure, God? This is a stick, that's the sea, that's the army. I'm not sure about this. You see, because sometimes I think, and we see it in some of the children's Bible stories, don't we? You see this kind of footpath going through the Red Sea. How many days do you think it would have taken to get 3 million people through a footpath? This was just an amazing miracle. The sea just goes back and back and back, and the sides rise up. And there's walls of water, and there's like a motorway space, maybe even bigger than that, going through this sea. How incredible is that? And then the people walk through. Do you know, see, I think I might need a bit of faith to walk through dry ground when the wall is water next to me. I don't know how you'd feel about that. I feel pretty shaky because you go, oh, God, I hope this is going to stay up. It's not. I mean, water is not the most stable material to build with, is it? It tends to kind of find its own level and stuff like that. But they go through on this incredible dry ground. And then the Egyptians, they think, well, you know, what's good for the Israelites is good for us. Let's go. So they're all after them. God throws them into confusion in an amazing way. And then we find when the Israelites are across the other side, the waters close in. How terrifying must that have been for the Egyptians to see these great walls of water just cascade in. I want you to notice this, that Moses didn't start his walk with God with the parting of the Red Sea. He didn't start there, did he? He started in the desert with a conversation with God, being willing to do the small things, and gradually moving on to bigger things. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Moses to be a shepherd? If you remember the story of Moses, he was brought up in a palace. He was brought up by Pharaoh's daughter. So he was used to good living. Then he got into trouble for defending an Israelite, killing an Egyptian who was mistreating an Israelite. He had to run for his life. And he's in the desert for 40 years looking after sheep. It's a long time, isn't it? That's a long apprenticeship. Have you noticed how God sometimes gives us some very strange things to do before we're ready to do what he calls us to do? God's training, the way God trains us is very different to the way the world would train us. You see, sometimes we think, well, if we're going to be this, then we must do that. And God goes, well, actually, I want you to do that, this other thing. Because God is building, actually, what Paul said. God's what God's building in Moses over those 40 years in the desert. He's doing something with his character, isn't he? He's doing something with him, actually, that can only be done through working things out day after day, mundane things sometimes. Because God's doing something with Moses' character. So he's 40 years in the desert. He's looking after sheep. I want to encourage you this morning Doesn't matter whether you were born in a palace or a barn. It matters not one bit to God. He doesn't care if you're a shepherd or a surgeon. He doesn't care whether you're rich or you're poor. He's just looking to have a conversation with you. He's just looking to talk with you. He's just looking to see and grow your faith. Trouble is, some of us want to start off by parting the Red Sea. We want to get there. We go, that's it. God, I'm yours. Let me part the Red Sea. And God goes, whoop, steady on. Steady on. We'll start with a little brook somewhere, perhaps. And then we'll do whatever. See, Jesus promises this. If you're faithful with the small things, I'll give you the big things. See, if we can't be trusted with the small things, God won't trust us with the big things. So we have to make sure that we actually do whatever God tells us to, no matter how small it is. Moses was faithful in the small things, and God could trust him with the massive things. Moses had a great big, big God. A great big God. Who he'd proven over the years. He'd seen God work. He'd seen God do some incredible things. And therefore, when it came to the Red Sea, it doesn't say Moses hesitated, did it, putting out his staff. He just did it. Because he trusted God. He knew that God would deliver them. Why did he know that? Well, he'd already brought them out of Egypt. Sometimes we get, I wonder if God wants me to do that when he's already done something over here. And you're on a journey. Sometimes we just need to go, do you know what, God? We know we're on the right path. We just need to have some faith and see you work. How are we doing for time? What time do we need to finish?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock. Well, I'll speed up a bit then. Right. Because I thought it was 4, you told me, Martin. But there we go. The next story I want to just look at quite briefly is the story of David and Goliath. Now, there's quite a bit to read in this, but I think it's such a great story. I don't know whether you... This is just one of my favourite stories. I guess if you've ever been in Sunday school or whatever, you will have... Well, you'd have heard the Red Sea story, the partner of the Red Sea, but also David and Goliath. It's just great, great stuff. So... let's go to 1 Samuel, chapter 17, and then we'll read verses 1 to 11, and then we'll read a couple more verses I'll tell you as we go through. Now the Israelites gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succo. Now, if you didn't think the place was called Succo, you're wrong. It was, because I've just said so. I haven't got a clue how you pronounce that word, okay? Assembled at Succo in Judah, they pitched camp at Ephes Damin between Succo and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Move on to verse 32 now. And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Now, David's just a lad at this point, okay? Full of self-confidence, but actually a bit more than that, full of God confidence. Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you. Go, and the Lord be with you, brother." You know, full of confidence, wasn't he, Saul? You know, like, give it a shot then. Okay, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword nor by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Isn't that just a great story? You know, I wanted to notice several things about this story. First of all, you know, isn't it incredible? David's keeper of sheep as well. He's a keeper of sheep, just like Moses. He wasn't really anything very special, but he brought God into his everyday, mundane working life. He realized that it was God who enabled him to take care of the sheep. It was God who enabled him to kill the lion and the bear and protect his sheep. God was a special part of David's everyday working life. Let me ask you this question. Is God a special day, a special person in your everyday working life? Do you realize that whatever you do in the week is really special to God? See, you can make it special, or you can make it mundane and ordinary. Maybe you think God's not interested in what you do. Maybe you think what you do is insignificant and unimportant, and why should God be bothered? Well, he's bothered because he wants to work through you. See, you've got a great commission, and that great commission works in your everyday working life, as well as in church, as well as in special things you do. God wants you to touch your neighbors. God wants you to actually be a witness for him. He wants you to go and make disciples. Start with the people next to you. Sometimes we'd like to go and be, "I'd love to be a missionary. Hey, have you got on with your neighbor? Can't stand them, don't like them, never talk with them, we're always arguing." Well, God might say, "Well, I'll tell you what then, have another little go at that." Can I tell you this, just whipping back quickly to the story of the Israelites, they went round and round the desert. Round and round the desert for 40 years. Do you know why? Because they didn't do what God told them to do. And so he sent them round the desert again. And he didn't do what he told them to do. So he sent them round the desert again. And they just kept going round. And why? Because they were disobedient. We don't want to be going round the desert, do we? You see, none of those people that actually crossed that Red Sea in that incredible miracle made it into the promised land. None of them, apart from two good spies. None of the others made it. You see, were they still God's children? Yes, they were. Of course they were. They're still the children of Israel. But they didn't make the promised land because they were disobedient to God. You see, God has a promised land for us. It's not heaven. Heaven's not the promised land. Our promised land is around here. You know, it's this earth, it's where we are. That's the promised land God has for us. Heaven's something different. Heaven's more magnificent than that. So we want to make sure that we're faithful in what God calls us to do. Faithful in those things. Faithful in witnessing to our neighbors and the people that we work with. See, God wants your faith and relationship with him to grow and grow. Because when you've overcome the lion and the bear, which I think is pretty massive, actually, I'd have been better off if David had said, well, I killed a fox. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? But a lion and a bear, that's pretty big stuff. He was obviously quite a guy. But you see, there's things that we have to overcome. And when we've overcome those things, we can go on to the bigger things. The same principle with Moses. When we overcome the small things, God gives us the big things. Because God then gave David this opportunity to go and fight Goliath. Now, I want you to hear that. God gave David the opportunity. I don't think we read there, God told David to go and kill Goliath, do we? There was an opportunity. And David's faith said to him, I can do this with God. I can do this with God. And David's God needed to be a massive God because Goliath was a massive fella. He was 9 feet tall. He was covered in armor. He had massive weapons. He had massive muscles. He was hairy and tattooed from head to foot. I made that bit up. It's good, isn't it? He was huge. He was a huge guy. And all the great fighting men of Israel were frightened of him. So I want you to notice that. This isn't like the, you know, puny little Israelites were frightened of him. Oh, no. There's some big guys in there. There's some big warriors. There's some big fighters in the Israel army. They were all scared of him. This guy was an awesome sight to behold. He was a scary sight. Even Rocky Balboa and I'll Be Back Arnie wouldn't have stood against this guy. This was a fight with a massive, massive prize too. I want you to realize that. It was bigger than the rumble in the jungle all those years ago. I get the age of people now if you remember that. The destiny of the whole nation of Israel depended on this fight. Isn't that incredible? What a responsibility to take on. What a responsibility for David to sort of put his hand up and go, I'll do that. An incredible contest. And maybe you could have seen it on the billboard, you know, the woolly shepherd v. the ironclad destroyer. There you could have seen it up. Okay, there's a big fight coming up, boys. This is going to be good. But it didn't look an even contest, did it? Did it look an even contest? There's this massive guy with all the armor, a big fighting man, then there's David. Just David, just in his ordinary working gear with a sling. But I just love the way David speaks to Goliath. It's just beautifully disrespectful. It's incredible. You can be beautifully disrespectful when you're working for God. Martin told me that. I haven't tried it yet. And he's like, hey, pal, you might be big. You need to know this. My God is bigger. Hey, doesn't matter how big you are. My God is bigger. He's huge. He's ginormous. He's massive. You, my magnificent fighting friend, are dead meat. Hey? Like a proper contest, wasn't it? You hear the boxers, you know, and they're coming from, oh, something nasty to say about each other. And David's just giving it the, you are dead. You might look big, you might be strong, but you're dead. Why? Because God's fighting for me. God's fighting for me. How big's your God? Same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living within you. Hey, you're incredible. You're incredible. We're incredible. I hope you believe that. Do you? Because I'm getting a... Oh, man, are we incredible. Whoa. So incredible, we almost feel it. God, you know, you're incredible. God's for you. God's with you. You know, hey? I hope you're growing in your trust and relationship with God. I hope you're trusting him for the small things, for the mundane things, for the things you think he might not be interested in. Isn't it funny how we do that? I'm sure God's not interested in that. Well, how do you know God's not interested in that? You're not God. Of course God's interested in everything you do. Everything you do. Because he loves you. You're his kid. You're one of his kids. Of course he's interested in everything you do. Has your God become bigger or smaller over the last few years in your walk with him? Let me tell you this crazy little story. I think I probably told Martin it, but back last year, we were looking to put together a new website in the church. And some of you will know that over the past few years, we've done quite a lot of work over in the building. And we felt God said to us, whilst you're doing your building, you need to give money away as well, which is kind of crazy, but you do whatever God tells you to do. So we gave away some £265,000 whilst we were trying to get money to build our own place, which is amazing. And we just loved doing that. And it kept our eyes focused, not just on us, on our building, but kept our eyes focused outward to be able to give away. And we had a lot of fun doing that. And so anyway, we came to do this website. So I met with the trustees. You have trustees? Praise God for trustees. Met with the trustees, and they said, we haven't got any money. £3,500, we haven't got any money. And I said, oh, man. I said, well, see what you can do. So they started to talk about, well, if we juggled this budget, and we took a bit off that budget there, and a bit off that one there, and a bit off that one there, we could just about do it. I said, oh, okay, well, let's do it, you know. And then I felt God really poke me and say, have I changed? Have I changed? I said, God, what do you mean? You've just spent, I don't know, best part of £1 million probably on stuff which God supplied for us. He said, you've given away £265,000. Now you're scratching around like chickens for £3,500. And God said to me, when did I change? See, the thing is, we can have a big God one week and a small God the next week. You know that? You see, that's what happened to Moses, or the children of Israel. Just after they went through the Red Sea, not long after that, they're away in the desert again, they're moving away, there's all the armies being destroyed, the Egyptian armies, man, fantastic victory. We haven't got any water. We'd be better off back in Egypt. You know, what would you bring us out here for to die? Suddenly, the God who parts the Red Sea isn't capable of providing water. How crazy is that? How crazy is that? And you read some of David's life stories, and he has this incredible victory over Goliath, and then some of the things he does are just plain puny. You see, we need to keep our God big. You see, your God is always big. Your God is always massive. Your God is always incredible. And he's with you. He's with you. You know, we have a lot ahead of us at King's Church Darlington. A lot that God wants us to do. You have a lot here at Amazing Grace God wants you to do. You've made a great start. We made a great start. You've proven God to be big in lots of circumstances. Martin keeps me up to speed with all the things that are going on. And I'm just really excited for you. But can I tell you this now? I want you to get this into you. You've only just started. You've only just started on a journey that God wants to take you through on. Don't suddenly let your God become small and go, this is nice, this is cozy, we all know each other, isn't it great? God wants you upstairs in that great big place. See, God wants you up there. Why? Because people say to me sometimes, I get into trouble sometimes, it's not all about numbers, Phil. Well, I'm telling you, God's pretty keen on numbers. He is keen on numbers because he says this, I don't want anyone to perish. I want everyone to come to know me. See, that puts a big onus on us, doesn't it? You know, go make disciples of all nations. And by the way, I don't want anyone to perish. Whew. Wow. Wow. Is God interested in numbers? I think he is. He is interested. And God has loads for you to do. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. You have a great big God. You're incredible people. Every day, you're incredible. Why? Because you have God with you. You have God with you. Keep going. Keep moving out. Keep moving forward. God is a wonderful God. He wants to do some incredible things. He wants to bless you more than you'll ever know. He wants you to defeat your lions and your bears and your Goliaths. Because they all come, don't they? Yeah, did you just walk in here without any snags at all? No, you didn't. Did you suddenly have some financial issues when you were trying to do your heating system? Yes, you did. Did we do all? Yes, we had all the same kind of issues. There were lions and bears that came, and we had to break them. We had to fight them. We had to defeat them, because that's what God calls us to do. And as God sees you, defeat the small things, he gives you the big things. You've got some great things ahead of you. I believe that. So without a shadow of doubt, as I was sitting there this morning as we were worshipping together, I thought, you know what? God's just started here. He really has just started. There's loads more for you to do. There's loads more ground for you to take. And I'm excited to see what God does with you. That's going to be good. I might even get invited back. You never know. But God wants to do loads of things with you. So, can I just pray for you? Is that okay? As we close. Yeah, Lord God, we thank you that you're a great big God. Wow. Lord, we can't even find words to describe just who you are. But Lord, right now, we want to just humbly come before you. Just want to open our hearts to you afresh, Lord. And say, Father, would you help us to see you again? Would you just help us to grasp again the magnificence of who you are? The incredible God you are. Lord God, come, we pray right now. Holy Spirit, would you come? Fill us afresh, we pray. Fill us afresh. Help us to know right in our being, Lord God, that you've made us incredible people. We're miracle people. We have a miracle God, a miracle working God. Come, Lord Jesus, help us to see again and to reach out and say, Lord, we're ready to go for you again. We're ready to go again because you don't want anyone to perish. You want everyone to come to know you. Think of our neighbours, of our friends. Lord God, help us to be faithful in what you call us to do. Lord, we love you. We thank you that there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. But Lord, we do want to do all you call us to do. Lord, we want to grab hold and say, Lord, we're in it for the white knuckle ride. We're in it, Lord God, because this is really the only thing that matters. You are the only person that matters. Walking with you is the only thing that matters. Somebody once said, guys, that actually, if what you believe is not worth dying for, then it's not worth living for. And God said, I think God would just challenge us again, what am I to you? What am I to you? We just want to examine ourselves again, Lord God, before you. And say, Lord, we want to give ourselves to you once again. Because you're a great God. You're an awesome God. And Lord, we're looking forward to all that you're going to do through us and in us and with us. And some incredible miracles that only you can do. Lord, we thank you now. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.